Morning, as we continue with our journey into the land of Canaan, we find ourselves at Joshua chapter 4. And so let me invite you to turn with me there to Joshua chapter 4. And we have a few verses to read there. In fact, 24 of them. So let's get going. Joshua chapter 4, beginning with verse 1 down through the end of the chapter, verse 24. Now when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, 'Take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priests' feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight.' So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Cross again to the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. And each of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes, the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall say to them, 'Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off.' So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever." Thus the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, just as the Lord spoke to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. And they carried them over with them to the lodging place and put them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the feet of the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing. And they're there to this day. For the priests who carried the Ark were standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything was completed that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed. And when all the people had finished crossing, the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over in battle array before the sons of Israel, just as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 equipped for war crossed for battle before the Lord to the desert plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, so that they revered him, just as they had revered Moses all the days of his life. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests who carry the ark of the testimony that they come up from the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, saying, "Come up from the Jordan." It came about when the priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come up from the middle of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up to the dry ground, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and went over all its banks as before. Don't you know that terrified the people in Jericho? Verse 19, "Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. Those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. He said to the sons of Israel, 'When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What are these stones?" then you shall inform your children, saying, "Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea when he dried up before us until we had crossed, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. All right. Let's pray before we look into this. Lord, as we sang a moment ago, you're slow to chide and quick to bless. And we pray that you would bless us this day, Lord, that there would be the blessing of God attendant upon the reading of this scripture and the looking into these verses. Lord, we ask of you these blessings today. We seek from you that we might have laid upon our spirits, even as this was not done in a corner, as the nations beheld these things and were stunned by the power of Almighty God, we pray that we ourselves would draw fresh strength and courage today as we look upon what you've done and think about what it means even to this day. Bless this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. For the second time now, we meet these 12 men of verse 2, which says, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe. And if you were here last week, you remember that they made a cameo appearance in that chapter. Back there at chapter 3, verse 12, we read this. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe. And nothing else is said about these men or what they are to do. We don't know their function. No explanation is given there in chapter 3. Just take 12 men, set them aside, as it were. And we meet them here in chapter 4. And these 12 men, sort of tie these two chapters together. There is, as it were, the stage being set back in chapter 3 for chapter 4. That's why we say these two are units describing the passage of the Jordan River. And really there was more, thinking about this, if you discount the Song of Moses there in Exodus 15, there's more said about the crossing of the Jordan than there was the crossing of the Red Sea. Now, I just find that interesting. It's the beginning of something for Israel. Now, these 12 men were representatives of their tribes, one man for each tribe, and they're chosen for this unusual task. And after the people had crossed the Jordan, they stepped back into the, they're stepping into waters, they're stepping into the dry riverbed and going to, over to the region where the ark was, and the priests were standing there still with the ark. And so what happens is they go back to that area and they each get a stone to carry with them. Now, I take verse 5 to mean that these stones were of some size and some weight. Take up a stone on his shoulder, which means it was more than just a pebble for your pocket or a rock for your hand. It was something that took your entire strength and the core within you to support it. So they would take this fairly large stone, sling it up on their shoulder, then just hike out of that dry riverbed to where they're going to camp that evening, and then set these stones up as a memorial. And then we read this interesting little factoid that we hope to come to later. 12 other stones, not these 12 from the river, but 12 other stones were then taken and put back into the dry riverbed, sort of in the place of the others. And as verse 9 tells us, at least at the writing of this chapter, they're there to this day. And for all we know, they may still be there to this day. To this day. Now, there was significance in all of this, as verse 6 tells us. Let this be a sign among you. And then it would provoke curiosity in future generations. They would see this, and they would just naturally wonder, what does this mean? Like the rest of verse 6 tells us, when your sons When your children ask later, saying, "What do these stones mean to you?" Then out of the curiosity of that generation as they saw this sign, then they would recognize that this is a memorial to some wonderful event. As verse 7 at the end of it tells us, "These stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever." In other words, they're putting these things up in place so that this event, this crossing of the Jordan, would never be forgotten. And you'd think, oh, how could that be forgotten? And you know the answer to that, because you've forgotten all kinds of stuff. Do you remember how to conjugate verb? Do you remember how to do fractions, to multiply fractions? Gilsa doesn't. The square root of this, the sine and cotangent of that, I've already forgotten all of it. And you'd say, well, those aren't important things, so don't tell that to those plotting the course of the space shuttle. The point is, it's well in our capacity to forget things. That's why our Lord said, do this. Now I'm pointing over here to our communion table. We take this every couple of months, and we gather around and we remind ourselves, because we've already forgotten that Jesus loves us. Oh, God loves us. And we think, no, he doesn't, because I didn't get that raise. No, he doesn't, because I failed that test. No, he doesn't, because fill in the blank. And we've already forgotten that. Oh, yes, he does. He loves us with a fierce love unto death. And so we remind ourselves this more than once a year, more than twice a year. We bring it back to memory. It's a memorial for us. And so it was for the sons of Israel, that they might not forget. It was going to be to them a perpetual reminder. So now the focus then of the chapter is really not on these 12 men that we meet. We don't even know their names, do we? But it's on what these 12 men did, what they got out of the Jordan, what they put back into the Jordan, the gathering of these memorial stones, the erecting of this tribute to the passage, and what God did for them there. They are building a memorial. That's the thing that stands out in this chapter. Now, memorials. Memorials. If you've been to Washington, D.C., or if you've seen pictures of Washington, D.C., that you know you can't go there without seeing them. You can look this up and check this little factoid out on the internet, that if you're looking and trying to catalog monuments and memorials, there's over 160 of them there in Washington, D.C. And they are there lest we forget. I think it's a poignant thing. We were there and we stopped off and looked at the Vietnam Memorial, and you could see these old guys combing through names, looking for their buddy that fell. And he'd find him. And sometimes you'd see the tear coming down the face. He was never going to forget, and that was built there lest we do. Now, this is the thinking, memorials, this is the thinking of Jacob at Mizpah. You say, what are you referring to? I'm referring to the time when he fled from his father-in-law, was coming back home, and Laban took off after him and caught him there, caught up with him at Mizpah, and they had this, really it was a confrontation. It ended peacefully, and they made a covenant there between them. And to commemorate the covenant, Jacob put up a stone, and they gathered a whole bunch of other rocks and made another memorial there. And what happened? They said, okay, if ever you cross this way to me, or I cross this way to you, we'll see these stones and we'll remember that we're no longer at war with one another. We have made a pact, we have made a covenant, and these stones will be a memorial to that. It was a reminder. What do we do the end of every year? We have an Ebenezer time, don't we? And that's just based upon what Samuel did when the Lord routed the Philistines before Israel, when Israel was weak as it could be, and the Lord did this, and they put this stone up to commemorate that event. And it said to them, what? Ebenezer, thus far the Lord has helped us. And every time they would pass this way or go past it, they would look at that and say, you know what? God's for us. You know what? God can do anything. You know what? It doesn't depend upon man. It depends upon God. And you know what? We were seeking him. We were repenting. We were crying out to him in our weakness, and he heard us. And maybe we can do it again. And maybe he'll do it again. And so it would speak. The memorial would speak. And lest they forgot, Samuel put this stone up. So now, thinking of our chapter here, what mean these stones? These stones at Gilgal. Now, I want you to put yourselves in the place of the parents. Look at verse 21. He said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, I want you to put yourself in their shoes. All right? So your kid has just come up to you, and he's just asked you, Dad, Mom, what's with these stones over here? What's that pile? Or what? However they had done it. What does that mean? Why is that there? Can you explain this to me? Now, what are you going to say to them? What are you going to say to them? Could I suggest some answers for you? Because that's the rest of our time here. At the most basic level, it's a historical marker. Now, you can't drive down the highways anymore without seeing a sign that says historical marker ahead. And you know what that means? That means you drive a little bit further and there'll be another sign, and it's a historical marker. And from time to time, people actually get out of their car and read those things. I know people that do that. They may take a family vacation, and if they've got time before they have to be at grandma's house, they'll stop the car, pull off the road, get out, and read the thing and discuss it. And it's just a point of understanding something happened here, and it was important enough to put up this plaque, and who knows what that cost, but we should at least get out of the car and think about this. What happened here? What stagecoach ran through here? What little ferry crossing went through here? You know, what soldiers died right here at this spot? And that's what these things commemorate. It's a historical marker. Now, same here in verse 22. You shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. It commemorates that. It's a crossing. This is where we came into the land. And if you stop and read the sign and you discuss it with your kids and they ask you, what does this pile of rocks mean? It opens the door, doesn't it, to retell the story. And it's a good story. We were oppressed in Egypt for 400 years, but God set us free. And then we wandered through the wilderness for 4 decades, but then God brought us out. And then we got to this point right here. You could point right over there. The Jordan, at the flood stage, mind you, Junior. And then God stopped the river. And we crossed over dry shod. In other words, we weren't always living here. Now, you were born here, but I wasn't. I was born in the wilderness. And you were born in the land of promise, and God, it just fell into your lap. But for a lot of us, we had to go through that way over there. And he said, can you picture this river about twice as wide as it is right now and a whole lot deeper? That's when we crossed, and that's where we crossed. How'd you do that, Dad? The Lord stopped the river. He stopped the river. He stopped the river, and we crossed. And you could say, you, son, are here because of what God did there. You're living in the land of promise, the land of Canaan, because of what God did at the river. He stopped it and we got in. So then the parents have the opportunity to speak of the power and of the greatness of Almighty God. And then say with verse 23, the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea when he dried up before us until we had crossed. But there's more involved in this. As you look at this road sign, this memorial, these stones, Dad, why are there 12 of them? That's a lot. I mean, six of them. Half that would be a monument right there. Why are there 12? And then the father or the mother would say, well, there's one for each tribe, sonny. Honey. What do you call your kids? Sweetheart? Rascal? What do you call them? There's one for each tribe, dear heart. Which means God is faithful. He brought the entire bunch in. He didn't have a select few that he wanted and the rest of them got thrown out. We all came in. We all went through. It commemorates the passage of every tribe. Now Jacob, for instance, he was disappointed. Very much so in Simeon and Levi. And you could read that at the end of Genesis. Or he was appalled at what his son Reuben had done. And so a fourth of his kids made him just shake his head saying, why did I have 12? Why did I ever have 12? But God was faithful to all. In fact, you could keep telling your son, now look, God was angry enough with the rest of us. We provoked him so much all through our wilderness wandering that he was mad enough at some points just to wipe us all out. In fact, if you read, I think it's Psalm 95, it has that biting statement, the Lord loathed that generation. Do you remember that statement? It's just hard to read over it and think, ooh, how God can feel about certain actions and reactions and unbelief and rebellion. And nonetheless, and here's the great point, nonetheless, he brought them all in. He raised up an intercessor to pray for them, and he listened to the prayer, and he spared the nation, and they all came in. And so you get to speak of the faithfulness of God. But secondly, on another level, you can tell your son this. This has bearing on you. We've already mentioned that you're living here. But let's emphasize this point. The Lord was faithful to you, not just to us, but to you. When he did this, did you notice the wording in verse 23? The Lord your God, just watch these prepositions here. That's not a preposition, or is it? Is that a need a ruling for an English major here? You and your, what is that? Pronoun. Thank you for that confused look that jogged my memory. The Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed. Let me meet with English teachers after the meeting today. I need a bit more rapid response team here. Okay. He's saying, what is he saying there? Look at that again. The Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you. Dad, I wasn't born. He did it before you. I wasn't here. He did it before you until you had crossed. I did not cross. Yes, you did. I wasn't there, Dad. But in the heart and in the mind of God, you were. You were there. Oh, yes, you were. We see this in the Gospels, don't we? Paul would say, he died for me. Never met him. Never met the Lord Jesus except on the road to Damascus. And he could say that he died for you, that you were put into Christ by the Spirit of God at your baptism and that you died with him. I wasn't born. I was continents away, centuries, millennia after the fact. And he put you there. That's how the heart and the mind of forgive this, how the heart and the mind of God work. He can look at all of this at once and do something for all of us at the same time. He did it in his son. Dad, I wasn't there. You were in the heart and the mind of God, so that what he did for me, he was doing for you. I crossed. Yes, I did cross. But you were too. You were crossing. It's like Levi paying tithes when he was still in the loins of Abraham, right? When he met Melchizedek. Well, look at the rest of verse 23. This is my experience. He said, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed. I didn't cross the Red Sea. My dad did. My mom did. My aunts and uncles did. I wasn't born yet. No, but I crossed the Red Sea. In the providence and the mystery of God, I was there. And he did this for me, just like he split the river for you. Now that thought is rich in blessing when you let it just sort of open up for you. What he did at Calvary, what God did for us at Calvary, was obviously for you and for all the people that were gathered there. And so you and I join the throng of all those for whom Christ died, and we get to look at that and say, he did this for me. I was there. There's a marvelous sermon from Peter Marshall, and he takes the question of that old spiritual, were you there when they crucified my Lord? And then he walks us through all the accounts and all the events that are told for us in the Gospels as an eyewitness would write it. And he says, yes, I was there. I was there. He did this for me. And what God did at Pentecost was obviously for you and for me. We receive the blessing of it still, do we not? The outpoured Spirit, the invasion of the church, if you will, by the person of the Spirit of God. What he did to the road, on the road to Damascus, he did for you and for me. He set aside a man for himself that would become the apostle to the Gentiles. And you think, now that's a blessing right there. Can you imagine Christianity without the Pauline input? Can you imagine how it would still be strapped down with legalistic inclinations and legalistic motivations, and we'd all be rather Jamesian in spirit and not Paulinian in spirit? He did something wonderful for us. God did something wonderful for us in Philippi when he opened the heart of one woman. And what did that mean? It meant the approach of the gospel into Europe, moving steadily westward, westward, westward. Crossing rivers, climbing over mountains, sailing over oceans until finally you find yourself right here, almost as far as a man could go from Jerusalem. And the gospel has found you. God has found you in Christ the Lord. What he did there has ramifications for us now. And then just add the things in church history and think, God did this for me. He was blessing me at the Council of Nicaea when they hammered out who Christ was, and they settled the points, the difficult points of his person, and how he was the Son of God and the Son of Man. And the whole concept of the Trinity begins to, well, I hate to say crystallize, because who can really explain it? But they stated it, and it benefits us still. Or the Protestant Reformation, and what God did in Luther. Oh, saint, how that blesses you today. What he did in these different revivals that have come down the long history of the church, and it's like waves of the ocean bathing the coastline, and you just think, oh, this is glorious, this is wonderful. God did this for me, and what he did so long ago has bearing upon us still, because we were in the heart and the mind of God. So when we think, as we do from time to time, oh, we're praying for revival and it just not coming, it must mean God doesn't love us. No, he loved us from eternity. And all those past revivals are ours. All the benefit, all the life, all the blessing that accrued from those things are ours. And that doesn't mean he's not going to do it again. It means that we have had strength given to us to keep pressing and hoping and believing and striving. And the time will come when he will answer the prayers and grant to us that which we must have, just as he did for these. They had to come in, or else he would not be faithful to his promise. And so he brings them in. And Joshua was telling these young men, these fathers-to-be, or even the fathers that were having kids. Now he said, all right, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed, your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed. So that's another level of what these stones mean. But then our fella here, this child is a bit on the precocious side, and he says, well, why'd they put stones back in? Or is there a yin and yang kind of thing? Are we balancing out the equation here? Do we have to, you know, was this an environmental concern? Oh, we took something out of the river. We've got to put something in its place back. No. That too had meaning. There's 12 stones. And we can only assume that each representative of each tribe who had taken already a stone out found another stone, probably of similar size, and brought it back, placed it into the river, and then the waters, when the ark left, the waters covered it, and they're there to this day. What does that mean? You're probably way ahead of me. I should let one of you or two of you or all of you get up here and say what it means to you, but let me just share what it means to me. That the waters of the Jordan were the place that symbolized, of all symbols, earthly symbols, it symbolizes the whole concept of dying. And that we have to cross this to get there. It's how we think. We read Rutherford, read Spurgeon, they always talk about crossing the river to get to glory. Heaven becomes something that we're aspiring toward and aiming at, like they were aiming at the promised land, but there's a barrier there, as there is a barrier for us right now. Flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, how are we going to, like that thief on the cross, be with Jesus in paradise? Well, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We have to cross that barrier. We have to go across that water. And this is being symbolized in this activity here. The water of death, they're leaving something behind. And they're taking through it, out of it, something into the land of promise. 12 in, 12 out. Something that represents Israel going in. Something, obviously, that represents Israel coming out. To me, this is the place where John Baptist is going to be baptizing, and after him the Lord himself, and then the Lord's disciples, and they're all going to be carrying on this work. And it's a picture, if you could stand there and see it, the Jordan flowing into the Dead Sea. It's a picture of standing in a place, the water coming, you're repenting, you're calling upon the Lord in your baptismal service there. You're going under the water, you're coming out of the water, a new creature. You're leaving something of your, well, you're leaving your sins, all of your sins in figure are being carried off that place of death. And then you come out like our Lord did, you come out and you walk in power and the presence of a new life. And Paul is clear on this. He said, we have been baptized into Christ. We have been baptized into his death. And that we rise in the likeness of his resurrection to newness of life. There's something of this being symbolized in these 12 stones in and 12 stones out. we're not the same people after our baptism, after our coming to Christ, that we were beforehand, were we? Are you not new creatures in Christ? Has something been left behind? Is something of the old nature left? Maybe still there to this day in the waters of the Jordan, and you have come forth into newness of life. Now I know, we have just the foretaste and just the earnest right now. But thank God we have that. We have this, the likeness of his resurrection. We have the likeness of life unto God. And not just the likeness of it. We have the reality of it. But we have the likeness of resurrection on us now. Think on that, saint. Think on that. And before the week gets too heavy on your heart and the schedule gets too oppressive and what you're doing and you lose sight of that, think on this. You have been raised up to newness of life. God has fished something out of that water of death and brought it up into the land of promise. And something of the old you has been left behind. Well, our time is gone. Let's conclude with this question. And the Lord makes this, through Joshua, very personal. Verse 6. What do these stones mean to you? What do they mean to you? Has God been faithful to you? Has he been merciful to you? Have the waters of death stopped so that you might go across and come out of the experience with life? Are you new in Christ Jesus? Has there been a newness born within you? Is there something of no longer who you were? That futility of your life, former life, as Peter puts it, just clouding everything you think and do and every way you behave. But yet there's something, there is a principle within that fights and says, no, I'm a child of God. I'm a son of the King. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is mine and I'm his. So when your children ask you in time to come, saying, what are these stones? What are these memorials? What does it mean to you? Then I pray that each of us will have an answer and we can speak simply as Joshua puts it in our mouth, or maybe as eloquently as Paul, but we have something of what it means to us that we are new in Christ Jesus. He has done the impossible for us. All right. So we've got them in. We've got them in. We've been striving and plotting and stumbling and rejoicing for months and even years, but they're in. That's a sweet thought, isn't it? Can you think of the day of your translation? All the years of stumbling and bumbling about and all the grief and all the sorrow and all the rejoicing and all the good things and all the trials and all the sorrows and all of it, all of it. You see the ark? Going across. You see the waters backing up. And then you see the face of your Savior. Let's pray.